wish I could play guitar like that. That's so awesome. Thank you. Well, good morning. Welcome to church. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you're like me, you're like, wait, there's a 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This book keeps going on. We are at the end. It's one of those chapters, honestly, that most people don't really know is actually there in the Bible. I call it kind of the junk mail chapter. You know, every once in a while you go into your junk mail, like that one time a year where you wade through all the Russian spam bot emails. You know, you see what class action, you know, settlements you might qualify for. You find that. And then there's always that one email, right, that it's like it got overlooked. Maybe it was from your wife or, you know, my case, my boss or someone important. One time I was going through, it was probably like January-ish, and I was going through, I'm like, I'm going to clear out my spam box. And I found an email from someone offering me their house for the summer on the river. And they're like, oh, there's a boat here, and it's beautiful. And like, it was January, and I had already missed it. And I was so bummed. I don't even think they went to our church anymore. So at that time, I was like, darn, I can't, you know, contact them about next summer. But it's like every once in a while, there's one of those emails that you find, and you're like, wow, this was actually important. This was something that I shouldn't have skipped over so fast, or it got sorted into the wrong area. And I kind of think of 1 Corinthians, and often the end of important books by Paul, like the book of Romans, the book of 1 Corinthians, those are books where you go, oh, the big stuff. We talked about love in chapter 13. Oh, the spiritual gifts in chapter 14, chapter 15. Last weekend we talked about the resurrection. Whew, those are the big things. And then you get to this chapter where you're like, it's kind of spam. He's asking for money in one point. You're like, oh, I don't want to talk about that. You know, he's giving, waving high. He tells people to greet each other with a holy kiss. It's kind of like weird stuff that you normally just go, hey, you know, we don't kiss each other and we're sensitive about money and we don't want to talk about that. And so like, this is one of those chapters that honestly typically gets deleted on accident. And I think it completely is an accident because when you really understand what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it's kind of, it is to me the blueprint for putting everything that he's been talking about into action, right? And the Corinthians probably came to the end of his letter having been kind of beaten up a little bit. Their behavior was off. They were doing a lot of wacky, weird stuff. You know, we've described it multiple times. They were getting drunk in communion, and Paul has to correct that. Their services were out of control, and people were doing things and using their gifts out of order, and people were, you know, creating, it was kind of like American Idol for pastors, seeing everybody gets to vote for their favorite pastor. And, you know, it was just kind of, in some sense, a struggle for them. And you got to imagine as they get to the end here, and Paul kind of wraps it up, that he's just going to, like, you know, one final hard, you know, swipe to them and go, get, you know, you guys are in timeout, you know, essentially take the church and be like, read this letter, you guys are done. But in reality, as we get to this chapter, to me, it's one of the most important chapters in the book because Paul rounds that corner, having said all that he said, having corrected them in so many ways and given so many lessons that we can glean from. And he now turns the corner to the church in Corinth and he goes, look, so in light of all of that, here is now how you as a church make a difference. They would have thought, hey, we're in timeout. What do you mean make a difference? We need to get our stuff together. We need to act better. And he's like, no, this is what a good church looks like. And this is what right here, right now, you guys are called to do. You don't have to get everything cleaned up. You guys can make a difference right now. And so if you look at it through that lens and see Paul's heart, you're really going to see Paul's heart for them and his love for them. I think when you come to this chapter, it's like it's a blueprint for now putting everything into action, being the church that we're supposed to be. And so look at how it starts here. Verses 1 through 4, Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. So pause there real quick. As Paul starts this letter, remember, he had just come out of chapter 15, as we looked at last weekend. And he had been talking to them about the resurrection, but at the very end in verse 58, he goes, look, be immovable, be firm. And he says, always abounding. And that word for abounding is like mega, super, crazy, going overboard in the work of the Lord. So he gets to the end there at the end of the chapter, and he goes, this is what you guys should be doing, the work of the Lord. And he starts chapter 16 out, interestingly, with this idea of, hey, look, I'm talking about you guys abounding in the work of the Lord, areas that you guys and opportunities you guys can take advantage of to make a difference. So get the gift ready for when I get there, essentially, he says. Now, what is he talking about with this idea in verse 1? He says, I've given you orders for a collection of the saints. As I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. By the way, down in verse 3, he kind of puts it in context to where this gift or this collection was going. He goes, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. So what Paul is talking about here, as he's now talking about where they can make a difference as a church, is he goes, look, you guys should be getting together a gift for the church in Jerusalem. We're told over in Romans chapter 15 of the same gift that he was putting together, and the churches in Galatia were gathering with him to do this. This gift in Romans chapter 15 was because the church in Jerusalem at this time was struggling. There were, he says, it's for the poor saints in Jerusalem over in Romans chapter 15. Apparently at this time, that church was not doing well. They were struggling. We're told, and we know from history, that in the 80s, 40s, there was a big famine in the area. Jerusalem really struggled with that famine. We're told that, we read in the book of Acts, that they had a lot of widows that they had to support and people that needed help. And so apparently, as it comes in the 80s, 50s, when Paul is writing this letter, they were still in need of help. They were still struggling. They were struggling to get by, to make it. It was a big church. It was undoubtedly kind of the first church started, obviously, there on the day of Pentecost. And Paul looks at the Corinthians and he goes, look, I know you guys gather together on Sundays and you guys meet for your worship. So I want you to do something extra, something special. When you guys gather together, I want you to make a collection. And I want you to gather something extra and something special for the church at Jerusalem. And I want you to focus on this. And as Paul does this, he's telling them, look, you guys could be doing any number of things in your worship service, but this is an important aspect of worship. You see, he gives us a little glimpse into the idea of giving here. And this isn't a pressure by Paul. This is something that he's going, of course, as a church, you guys want to do this and you guys want to make a difference. And one of the first things he says is, when you guys gather together on Sunday, the day they gathered to hear God's word, the day they gathered to worship together, the day they gathered as their church would have communion together and this fellowship meal together, he goes, as part of your worship, I want you to understand that you're also supposed to give. You're also supposed to reach out and help others. You see, that's a part of worship that I think we easily overlook and ignore. I mean, for us, so often, the idea of worshiping together is like, hey, great, who's on stage today? Danny, awesome guitar. Oh my gosh, amazing worship. It was so soulful, so close to the Lord. It's like, and that's worship. But Paul, first of all, expands our idea of worship as he's talking to the church in Corinth. And he goes, no, worship is far more than just singing songs. Worship is far more than just what you guys think are spiritual things, like having communion together. Worship is actually something that involves our whole life. It's not just part of us, right? The idea for Paul is that all of you was open to the Lord. All of you, from your finances, from your time, from your energy and your gifts, from your singing and your praise and your expression of worship to the Lord in that way. He goes, but essentially for me, worship is everything in my life saying, here you go, God, it belongs to you. And he goes, you guys have a really incredible opportunity to help someone out, to help people out that need help. Now, obviously, they gathered together and they gave. It's implied here, and he implied over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he talked about giving, that they already gave to take care of their pastors and their church. That was a regular thing that he actually didn't need to correct them on in this book. But what he's saying is, I want you guys to gather for something special, to give a little extra, to do a little more, to make sure that someone else and somewhere else is blessed by your church. And like I said, he gives us a few things that we should notice. First, he says it's an aspect of worship. It's something from the heart. Secondly, he says, each of you in verse 2. The idea there is, right, this is a church of diverse people. There are slaves and there are wealthy people. There are men, there are women, there are all kinds of categories of people in this church in Corinth. There are people who could afford to give, who have a lot to give, and there are people who have next to nothing. But Paul doesn't just go, yeah, for those of you who are rich, I only want you to give. For those of you who are poor, don't worry about it. He's going, no, every single one of us, in whatever way we can, should be looking for ways to take whatever God has blessed you with and to somehow make other people's lives better, to somehow bless other people. Paul wasn't taking this for himself. He didn't say you're doing this for the pastors, but he's saying, you guys need to learn to look. If you're a church that's going to make a difference, if you're a church that's going to make an impact on other people, no matter where you are in life and no matter where things are, he goes, each of you has a responsibility to pitch in together and to do this. And as a church, they're going to, he goes on further in verse 2 to say that storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. What Paul is saying is, look, this should be very natural for you guys. Some of you have prospered more than others. You'll give a lot. Some of you haven't prospered as much in that area of life, so you'll give a little. That's okay. There's no pressure here. I'm not coming in here and I don't want to show up and I don't want to shake you and poke you with the offering plate and make you feel guilty. He's like, I'm not walking in here and going, hey, I saw some of those cars in the parking lot. Oh, you guys drove that in. You're not giving enough. He's going, I'm not going to slap the Starbucks out of your hand or look at the clothes you're wearing. Like, that wasn't Paul's intent at all. Paul goes, no, I want you guys to look at where you're at in life and to be reflective of that and go, how can I help out? How could I contribute and do something that's bigger? Because it's not just about one or two people carrying everyone. It's about all of us pitching in together. It's about all of us going, hey, that's something we can contribute to and we can make a difference in. And it's like, he goes, when we begin to think and look like that, we actually do make a difference. We help people in need. And I love this because, I mean, from behind the scenes, and it's one of the advantages I have as a pastor, I get to see you guys do this. And as a church, I'll just brag about our church for a moment. You guys are very faithful in giving and in taking care of others and in seeing needs and being like, you know, whenever we do the Operation Christmas Child, every year you guys up it more and more and more. Those shoeboxes that you guys fill, we filled over 500 of those this year. And that's amazing. If you think about it, it's like just one person filling a shoebox, no big deal. You spent $10 because you put your little gift in there for the gift to make it to where it needs to go. And then you probably spend, I spend around $30 or $40 in filling that shoebox with stuff. Some of you less, some of you more. That's like $5,000 to $10,000 plus that you guys are spending on sending 500 shoeboxes to kids across the world. You don't get to see the kids open it. You don't get to really even figure out. I know you can track it, but I don't know how well that works. I've never actually tracked it. But like, you don't get to figure out where those 500 boxes go. But let me tell you, from behind the scenes, it's like they go places and they make huge differences. And not only that, but in the villages that they bring these shoeboxes to and the communities that they give them out to these kids, they share the gospel with each and every one of them. And it's like that little act of giving from our church, where we step it up, where we give, where we put our energy and our resources into that, goes out to kids who have nothing, where they now get to hear the gospel. They now get to experience just gifts and blessings from people that they would never experience on their own. The little bit of giving, the extra giving that people do for events at our church, like the Fall Festival, where thousands and thousands of people are out there, and we can put on a free event for people, a safe event, where they can come to a church and experience just a blessing and a family atmosphere, have a free meal, and for people to come in and be like from our community and from the neighborhoods around us and feel like, wow, the church is actually an amazing place that cares about people that need help and don't have a safe place to go. It's like, you guys, we get to put on together at the end of every month because you guys are so faithful in your giving. And that together meal that we share on the last Wednesday of each month, whether you've been to it or not, it's a blessing to a lot of people within our church and outside our church. And what Paul is saying to us that I think we do so well, but we always need to be reminded of it, is that you can make a difference with what you give, with what you set aside and your purpose. You see, for them, it wasn't just like, hey, be flippant and show up here and throw $20 in the plate. It was like, he goes, no, on that first Sunday of the week, which was their Sunday, I want you guys to purposefully gather, plan this out in advance as to what you're going to do. I don't want this to just be reactionary. I want you guys to know that this is a serious way that you guys make a difference in people's lives. So take it seriously. This is important. And so as he opens this chapter, you would think that he just goes, never mind, you guys are a mess. I mean, who are you guys to give money to the church in Jerusalem? You guys are over here, you got a guy sleeping with his mother-in-law, you're drunk at communion, you guys are all over the place. As he's talking to the church in Corinth, not you guys, hopefully. You're all over the place. And you would think, who are you to go and help the church in Jerusalem, the first church, headed by James, the brother of Jesus? It's like, who are they? They're the church that gets it. You know what? God works with imperfect people. And God creates these opportunities, so let's be ready. And let's be people who walk through those opportunities. And that's going to kind of be the theme of this. Look at what he says next here as he continues on. Look at verses 5 through 8. Now, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. So, pause here real quick. We'll keep on in just a moment. But understand this. What Paul's getting at in this little section here is he's going, I have an incredible desire and plan to come and see you guys. Not only that, I don't want to just pass through, but I want to stay with you guys if I could, maybe for the winter. Right? And Paul's probably like a snowbird, and Corinth is probably pretty nice, and this guy's been through a lot. He would love to just stay somewhere where he feels like I'm with people that love me and I'm at home. But I think more so than that, Paul also realized this letter has been pretty harsh. He mentions that over in 2 Corinthians. This letter's dealt with a lot of problems and a lot of issues, and if you're receiving this letter, you're feeling pretty beat up. So Paul goes, I personally want to come and just be with you guys. That's my plan. But he says there in verse 8, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. So I really want to leave and come and be with you, but I'm going to stay here. Look at verse 9 through 12 real quick. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me. For I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. So, pause there real quick. He goes, so I want to be with you guys in verse 5 through 8, but I'm staying in Ephesus. I want to see you guys. I want to spend the winter with you. Like, it is my goal. I'm connected with you guys. I have a heart to be with you. But, he says, in verse 9, God, a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. He goes, so I want to be with you, but God has something else in mind. And there's a door for ministry here in Ephesus, the town he was in then. For me to stay and for me to fight on, he goes, I've got adversaries. He described in the last chapter in 15 that he was fighting wild beasts in Ephesus, and I think it's really referring to the people that he was battling as he was kind of waging war there against the pagan influences and ideas of their time in Ephesus. He had a school, he had a ministry going on with a lot of people, and he goes, a certain door is opened here in Ephesus, and even though on this hand I really should be with you guys and I want to be with you guys right now, I'm going to have to hang. It's a rain check on that. I'm going to have to hang here in Ephesus because God opened a bigger door. That word there for, when he says great and effective, that word there for effective is the word for active and energetic. It's like God's doing something here. And there's an opportunity and there's energy here. And so I got to change gears. I wanted to do this, but I got to be flexible and do that. Furthermore, down the line, he goes, and until I can make it to you guys, Timothy's going to swing by. And take care of him, for he does the work, as he says in verse 10, he does the work of the Lord as I do. And then in verse 12 there, he says, and our brother Apollos, I wanted to come right now, but he's like, no way, I can't do it right now, but I'm going to get there. So as Paul's describing his intent and his desire for these guys to visit the church there, he also says, look, I had to learn to be flexible. I had to learn to say, I've got plans. I've got things I really think I should do. I've got ways that I want things to go, but God has a different plan. Therefore, I'm staying here. And not only that, but for you guys, as a church, you need to learn to be flexible too. Because I know you'd much rather have me, the guy who wrote you this letter, show up and be there for you guys. I'm the one who's calling you out on all your stuff. You probably want to have conversations and figure out all the exact things I'm saying here. But nonetheless, you guys got to be flexible too. So I'm sending you the young guy, Timothy. And he does the same work as I. Like he says, it's the same. We're in the Lord. It's like, you guys need to learn to be flexible. And he goes, furthermore, Apollos, who they probably would have been pretty excited because Apollos was from Corinth. And he was a grand speaker and orator. And so they would have been excited because he was a hometown guy. But he goes, look, these guys are coming. The young guys are coming. And if you guys aren't flexible, you're going to miss it. And if I'm not flexible, I'm going to miss the doors that God's opening for me here. And I think that this is an important aspect of anyone in ministry and anyone in a church. It's like if you lose flexibility, if you lose that ability to set your eyes on the Lord and the doors that He opens and His way of doing things, you lose almost everything in church and in your faith. Because at the end of the day, it's God who's always tending to move and do things differently, and it's us who are the ones who tend to struggle with that, who want things to always go the way they've always gone. Who want things to all, you know, we want to sing the same songs that we all know. We want to hear the same message we've always heard. We want to, you took out the boat on the deck. How dare you take out the boat? Or we want the temperature just the right. It's like, we want things just our way, our comfortable way, the way we've experienced it before. But what Paul is saying is, God doesn't really work that way. And if you think about it, you go through the scriptures, most of anyone God worked with had to be flexible. I mean, you go back to Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham and his call. It's like, talk about flexibility. Hey, Abraham, get out of your land where you're living now and go. Just walk that way and I'll tell you where you're going along the way. Talk about flexibility. He had no idea where he was going, how he was going to make it, what's going to happen, but God was going to be there. I mean, you go through the Bible, guys like Joseph. Hey, how about you? Joseph, I'm going to use you to save an entire nation of people and all of your family. But to do that, you're going to be betrayed by your brothers, thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, overlooked for everything. And that's how I'm going to work in your life. Got to be a little flexible for that to work out. Guys like David, how about this? I'll anoint you as a young shepherd boy and then wait about 15 or 20 years for you to become king. Anointing, 15 or 20 years of wandering, struggling in the wilderness, like hanging on every word of God, and then I make you king. That's some flexibility. Or we come to Christmas time of the year and we look at someone like Mary. Oh, beautiful Mary had this baby. She was, you know, the Virgin Mary. You got to be kind of flexible to be a woman who's claimed to be a virgin and yet also carrying a child. It's not the easiest thing in the world. The glares that she got, the way that God was working, it's like, wait, you're going to cause people to be pregnant while still being a virgin. It's like, yeah, got to be a little flexible for that to happen, right? Almost everyone in the scriptures that God worked with and did anything of value with had to learn at some point to say, yeah, let's go with your weird, wacky plan, God. It's different than ours. It's not what I would have expected. It's not what I would have voted on. But in the end, every single time as we look at it, it's like, that was it. That was the greatest way. That was the amazing thing. Because in the end, it causes you to rely on God. And I think so often in a church, we can get so, and I'm not saying you guys, I'm just saying in general, people can get so inflexible. Because it's like, that's my seat. And that's where I park. And that's what I give money for that. It's like, and I want Dave, I get it. Like, and I want my band. We guys have rotating bands and everybody, like, I want the young people and I want Danny. You know, I want, like, we all have our votes and we all have our preferences. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's awesome. Except for when you say, God is doing something different and I'm too inflexible to move with that. I'm too inflexible to do something new. You know, I want my same old song that I used to love, but you know, every song that we love, that we used to sing, that was great to us in its day and in its time, was new, was fresh, was awesome at one moment in time. Every message that you've heard and preacher that you enjoy was new and special and fresh to you at one moment in time. Not the message, it's always the same through the scriptures. but the messenger and the band and the temperature and the boat and whatever else we do, the way it works out, it's like at one point in your life, those things were all new and fresh. And because you were flexible, it was exciting. You see, people who aren't flexible, you lose excitement. You lose ultimately the aspect of learning because you're like, no, God can only work one way. He only speaks to me in my morning devotions when I read at 6 in the morning and I read my Bible and this, and it's like God might want to speak to you at the end of the day as you're going to sleep at night. The flexibility that God calls us to in life is a flexibility that says, you know what, whatever happens, God, I'm looking for the doors that you open. And for our church, that means, you know, I pitch in more and I you know, teach when I can for Pastor Dave, then maybe God's wanting to hit you with a message in a different way. If that means that maybe sometimes we have a younger band and God is growing up a new generation of people to do that, and they sometimes sing new songs that you're not used to, good, awesome. If that means we also have another band that brings back some old songs that hits you where you also knew it, good, awesome, be flexible. Because the moment you lose that ability to be flexible with God and you just go, I want what I want. I want it at this, that, or the other. Suddenly it's not about God anymore. It's about you. And Paul says to the church in Corinth, you got to be a little flexible. Timothy's coming and Apollos is coming. I'll get there when I can. But understand this, like, this is not about you guys having it your way. It's about God wanting to do something different. And maybe you guys need to, in Corinth, hear those different voices. Hear the same message that I'm teaching from Timothy, because that'll hit you in a different way. That's also the only way that a church begins to not die off and become a country club that just kind of does the same old things, has no new people that come in and no new people that get to know the Lord. It's like we have to be a little bit flexible. Younger people do things differently. I don't agree with everything, but it's like, yeah, we got to reach them too. We got to talk to them. We got to talk to everyone across the age group and be able to fit in, and that requires flexibility. And so for Paul, he says, a church that continues to go forward and make an impact is a church filled with people who are flexible. Yeah, you're not flexible on the ultimate message. He's going to say that in a moment. You stand firm in your faith. But he says, you're pretty flexible when it comes to everything else because you realize, look, this is how we reach new people. This is how we connect and learn things in new ways. If I'm not willing to do that, then I'm the same old person and I'm never changing either. I don't want you guys to be that way. So he wasn't that way, and he didn't want the church to be that way. So he goes on. By the way, one of my favorite quotes when it comes to that was from Pastor Chuck. I heard that in a message from him. He said, "Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken." And many of you from, you know, that generation, you understand. It's like, that's so true. When we lose that, it's like we lose something really special with God, because almost everyone he's worked with has had to do something completely different from what they expected. Next. He goes in verses 13 and 14, and he kind of gives them this punch in the middle here. In the middle of the chapter, it's short but weighty. He says, "Watch and stand fast in the faith. Be brave and be strong. And let all that you do be done with love." So right in this summary kind of idea of a chapter, Paul's looking at them and he's going, I want you guys to make a difference. So I want you guys to begin giving together. I want you guys to be flexible and to look for the new doors that God is opening. But I also, in light of everything, I want you to watch. I want you to be brave and strong. I want you to do it all in love. It's kind of this summary verse, or I kind of call it his active call for the church now. Right? He's like, look, first he says, wake up. That word there for watch is the idea of waking someone up from their sleep. It's like, wake up. Don't be sleepy. Don't be asleep when it comes to the things that God wants you to do. So often you can kind of let laziness or the path of least resistance kind of guide how you live your church life through what you want to do. But in the context of this chapter, he's talking about them being abounding in the work of the Lord. Finding those opportunities as a church that God wants them to take part of and be a part of. And so the first thing you need to do is, like, wake up. Snap out of it. Be someone on the lookout. Be someone who's going, hey, where can I make a difference? Hey, what's going on? We put the announcements up here before the service. We give you the e-bulletin so we let you know different things going on at our church. And in some sense, he's going, do you read that? Do you pay attention? Do you look around? Do you listen for people that need help? Or are you just someone who's like, you drive home, you look in the back seat of your car and you go, oh, there's those shoe boxes I was supposed to fill last month, you know? They're still back there. It felt really good to take the box and have the intention of doing it, but I never filled it. Or are you someone who goes, I wish I'd gone to the, you see the announcement for the women's Christmas dinner or something, or Christmas lunch that they had yesterday. Wish I had done it, but I'm too nervous. I don't want to do that. Or I've been hearing about the men's breakfast for a long time, or whatever it is that you've heard about that God has kind of piqued your interest. He's going, are you just going to sleep on that? Are you just letting these things slide through and thinking these aren't important ways for you to connect with others? For you to make a difference in other people's lives? Have you just looked at people going and serving meals for the homeless that we do here with Curtis and his outreaches, and you've gone, well, that's awesome for them. God's going, wake up, that's for all of us. And I think what Paul starts with is something so important to every single one of our faith. Because this is an active call that he makes in this chapter. That look, it's so easy for us to just sleep through everything. To just punch the ticket, show up, go, I wish the coffee was stronger, and go on. And, you know, it's like, but no, wake up. And he says, stand fast in the faith in verse 13. Or another way to say it is, look, understand what truly matters and where you're really standing in life. Hold on to what matters in your faith. There's going to be 1.5 million things in life that are going to come and knock you off your game, distract you, tear you down, make you feel like you can't and you shouldn't do it, make you feel like, well, I don't want to go serve homeless people because I'm just a bad example and I mess up, and I don't want to get involved with this study over there or these guys because I don't like other people and this. And he goes, there's 1 million things that Satan wants to whisper in your ears that are going to get you off track. But he goes, come back to true north in the end. Stand fast in your faith. In the last chapter, in chapter 15, in verses 3 through 4, he described exactly what it is that we were to stand in. He says, the gospel. Everything was about, he says, Christ died for our sins. He was buried, right? That most important sentence in all of history, I said last week. He was buried, and he rose again 3 days later. It's that simple, but he goes, everything is about that. There are going to be a lot of things that you can't explain in life. There are going to be a lot of things that happen to you that you're going, oh, I don't get it. Why, God? Why? What is the reason for this? And it's going to completely take you off your game. But he goes, here is where you stand in the end. Here is where, as a church, if you're going to make a difference, this is where we stand and we move from. The gospel. There are a lot of things I don't understand. I can't fathom. There's a lot of things that hurt. There's a lot of pains that I wonder, why did that happen? But at the end of the day, I can understand one thing. That I have a Savior who died for me, who rose from the dead for me, who forgives my sins and offers me an amazing future. And in the face of a lot of things I can't understand and a lot of answers I don't have, that's the one answer I do have that absolutely changes everything. Because I know who God is. I know what God's like. And so Paul says, as you're facing difficult things, as you're trying to get involved to make a difference, you stand here. Don't move on from this. This is everything. But look at what he says next. Be brave and be strong. I love that. That word for being brave, not to, you know, well, I guess Paul said it, not me. It's actually the word act like a man. Quit you like a man in the old King James Version. Act like a man being brave. Now, he's not saying get together, watch NFL football, have nachos, and you know, talk about UFC fighting, like make it a guy club at church, right? Remember, he's talking to the entire church here. He's talking to the ladies too. So when he tells us all to act like men, what is he really getting at? Well, that word in their culture came to be known as courageous, came to be known as growing, and it's not just only men in this sense. It's like growing up and not being a kid, right? Kids are afraid of things. Kids are afraid of monsters in the dark and those types of things. And so what he's telling them is, look, in the light of stepping up as a church, taking opportunities, being the church together, making an impact, he goes, there's going to be a lot of things that you face that you're kind of like, you're scared about. You're worried about. Like, I could tell you this, there's nothing more scary for most people. We have small groups, and we call them home fellowship groups at our church, where people gather together and they meet at homes. There's nothing scarier than that feeling of going to someone else's house that you don't know, And you're like, what is it going to be like? What weird animals are they going to have there? What weird things are they going to do? Is it going to be clean? Is it going to be dirty? Is it going to be like, right? It makes us all kind of like cringe a little bit because that's our culture. We're a very sterile, cold culture in that sense. But Paul says, hey, don't be a baby. Don't act like little kids. There are going to be things flat out in your faith that are going to be difficult to do. There are going to be risks that you're going to have to take. There are going to be ventures. There are going to be things that God calls you to, doors that he opens for you. And you're going to have to change your life. You're going to have to take a little bit of a risk. I mean, he's talking to them about giving to the church in Jerusalem. Some people are going to have to look at their budgets and go, what am I going to cut from so that I can make a difference over here? He goes, don't be a baby. Be brave about it. Understand this, faith in the end of the day, faith is risk. Faith isn't always this GPS mapped out thing of exactly what's going to happen in your life, exactly how God's going to work, and exactly every result every time. No, faith in the end is us kind of taking steps and going, I may not know how this is going to turn out, but I know who God is, so here we go. I'm going to reach out to this person and talk to them and encourage them. I'm scared to do it. I'm worried about them. I'm going to give a little beyond what I normally give. I'm going to do a little more. I'm going to sign up for this event. I'm going to look for ways to get connected. I see things on the screen. It's like, I know our natural thing would be like, I don't know anyone. I don't want to do that. But Paul goes, no, a church that's making an impact, a church that's alive, if you want to be a part of that, you're going to have to kind of be brave and courageous. You're going to sometimes have to step up into the opportunities that God brings along, and it takes some risk. As he ends there, he says at the end there in verse 14, let all that you do be done with love. And that really is kind of the idea as he ends this chapter. He goes, remember again, back to chapter 13, the core, the heart of this book. Remember that without love, all that you do for God, all that you're involved in, it doesn't matter. In the end, it lacks purpose. It's just, as he says, sounding brass and clanging cymbals. He goes, if you guys are a church who give money, but you do it begrudgingly, and you're like, oh, I don't want to do this. Pastor talked about it. I better do this dumb shoebox or whatever, you know, it is that we do. He goes, just don't do it. Just don't do it if you're not going to be loving about it. Because at the end of the day, that's what's going to change you, and that's what's going to change other people. And so let that be the thing that as your church reaches out and as you get involved with all that he's called their church and our church to do, let that be what motivates you and drives you. And he's going to go through the rest of this chapter, and we'll go through it kind of somewhat quickly. He's going to go through the rest of this chapter, and he's going to go, this is what it looks like to be a loving church, to be people who make an impact on others, but ultimately to just reflect love in the church. Look at what he says in verses 15 through 18. He says, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. Verse 17, I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refresh my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. So as he's talking about love and being a church of love, he goes, part of being a church of love is to look around at people that make a difference, to look around at people who are doing things, and to be appreciative of them, to reflect that. In verse 16, he says, when you see the household of Stephanas, I want you to submit to such. Now, he's not saying, hey, you know, you come into a church like this and you go, oh, those ushers are great. Whatever the ushers tell me to do, I'm going to do that. Or, you know, sweet Nancy in the back, the greeter, whatever Nancy tells me to do, I better submit to her. He's not saying that, right? He's not creating this kingdom of all these people who are in charge. No, that word there for submit, it's kind of a marching term for them. It meant to march in order in the military. And what he's really saying is, as he tells them to acknowledge such people and to submit to such people, is he's going, look, have you looked around at the church and seen that there are some really faithful and awesome people? Notice them. Acknowledge them. Don't just walk by. I mean, sweet Nancy in the back, she knows like almost everyone's name. She's here faithfully every service. It's my favorite thing to give her a hug and just go, thank you, Nancy. And anyone else at this church, I mean, we've got people in the youth ministry with all these leaders who work with teens, which most of us are terrified of, and they step in and fill the gap and work with them. We've got ushers who serve faithfully, a worship team who are up here, and they prepare every week, and they give themselves to it. And he goes, a healthy church, or a church that ultimately makes an impact on other people, is a church that looks at other people in their midst who do the right thing, who are serving in special ways, and they just express appreciation and love for them. They acknowledge that, look, hey, I'm not just like tipping the offering plate and expecting you to do all this. You guys are just like me. We're all called to express our gifts. We're all called to do something special in here, and so I appreciate you doing that. I appreciate you in the children's ministry working with our kids so faithfully and teaching them. I appreciate you in the coffee ministry cleaning up hours after the service when everyone else has gone home or out to lunch and you guys are still here cleaning all the bins for coffee. It's like, thank you guys. You see, a healthy church has this expression of gratitude towards other people. And he says, not just that, but you submit to them or you march in order with them. You see, the more you begin to, in your own personal life, recognize people that do the right thing, the more you want to get in line and be like them. It doesn't mean we need 500 greeters at the door like sweet Nancy in the back, but it means that you see her use her gift, and you see the guys use their gifts, and you see other people, and you start recognizing all that. You start begin to look at yourself and go, how do I get in line and use my gifts? Where is it that God wants to use me to serve? And it might be that you're the person who just, you know, you have this gift of just making other people feel great about what they're doing. That's awesome. But what he's saying is a healthy church appreciates people. And other people, as you appreciate them, you kind of get in line and you begin to serve and you begin to do those things yourself. That's how you express love. Look at the next few verses here, verses 19 through 24, as he wraps it up, actually. He says, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. And greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all. In Christ Jesus, amen. So as he ends this letter here, he ends it with a real personal touch here. Right? He's been talking about love and about how we make a difference in church. And he goes, essentially, look, all these people greet you. He says, Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila were part of the group that housed Paul when he planted the church in Corinth, and they had apparently moved to Ephesus with him as he's ministering there. And he goes, Priscilla and Aquila greet you heartily. That word is like, they're hugging you. They're bringing you in. It's not just like they're waving at you from afar, and you know, sometimes you get waved at church, and you wonder if they're like waving at you or someone else, and you just wave back, and it's really insincere. No, it's like these guys are greeting you and hugging you. And he goes, not only that, but I greet you. And I'm writing this letter with my own hand. And not only that, but I want you guys to be like that with each other. Greet each other with a holy kiss. Now, we squirm a little bit when we hear that because, you know, in our day and age, we even did away with just greeting each other before the service with handshakes because, you know, especially after COVID, everybody didn't want to touch each other. Didn't want to, you know, we barely want to be two seats over from each other. I get it. It's kind of how we are. But what he's really saying here, more than just, you know, a really popular singles ministry verse, you know, greet each other with a holy kiss. I always thought a good singles ministry called Tongues of Fire with this verse would be a good one. But anyways, besides just doing that, he's going, look, how do they greet each other? You greet each other with a holy kiss. It's like family in here. It's like you shouldn't have to feel awkward in here. Grab each other, hug someone, give each other knuckles, whatever it is, just a big nod. But there's something special about being in person and seeing the love of another person expressed to you. I think for us especially, in a day and age where I've described it, we're kind of, you know, uptight about this. We have our personal boundaries. We don't like people in our spheres. I mean, I get it. That's how I am. At the same time, you have to recognize that so much in our world is fake. It's AI. It's digital. It's impersonal. And in some sense, when you see someone personally, when you look into someone's eye, when you can just see and feel the inflection in their voice, when you could tell it's sincere, there's something that impacts you in a way that nothing else can. There's something that in a personal greeting, in a personal interaction with someone that Paul is saying, where love is expressed in a way that it can't be expressed any other way. And for Paul, he said, look, imagine how much better it is in your church as you guys are looking at ways to make an impact on other people, that when people come into your midst, they feel that love. They feel like, hey, I walked in here and I'm not just passing through, but somebody asked me how I am. And it might have been someone who comes into the church for the first time. Imagine just as simple of a thing as you going, hey, how are you? Welcome to church today. You know, where are you from? Oh, cool. And you had a small little 20-second conversation versus that same person walking into church for the first time and never hearing from someone. Walking right out of here and going, well, I guess they got their Bible study down. And they all had their groups and they were all in their people. But Paul goes, no, we're all family here. We're all people who can get together. It's why it's no big deal if you're late in here. I mean, we want you all in here on times because it's kind of distracting. But if you're late in here, you know, don't be looking at people and giving them the eye and like staring at them. It's like, we're family. So what? Family shows up late to things. It's what we all do. Right? In some sense, it's like, be happy that they made it. You might not know that that person who barely skidded in here just barely was thinking about not coming to church. And they came out the door at the last moment, or they had 50 kids to deal with, and they had problems that they're dealing with, and they were just hanging on, and they came in here, and then they get a bunch of scowling people who are like, late, distracting, and you're not even paying attention to yourself anyways. Right? The church is supposed to be somewhere where you just feel like, hey, we're family. Come in. That's cool, you're late. I'll jest you about it. We'll joke about it, but it's okay. In some sense, that personal nature, as Paul ends this letter, is everything for the Corinthians, right? He ends with the final two verses there. I love it in verse 23 through 24. We're done, I promise here. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and my love be with you all in Christ Jesus' name. Christ Jesus, amen. He goes, look, at the end of the day, we're all here because of God's grace. We're all here because Jesus has been graceful and good to us in a way that we don't deserve. And not only that, but to the Corinthians, a church that had it all messed up, had it all backwards, had to get corrected by Paul, had all these wacky things going on. How good did it feel for them to hear that Paul is not going, you're in time out. I'm upset with you. I've got more to say with you when I come. How does he end? The final word? My love be with you too. Paul's like, hey guys, I accept you. I love you. We're all in this together. It's ultimately the tone that he wanted to set for a church that continues to make an impact. That you recognize that God's grace keeps us all in this. And that it's our love for one another that kind of pushes us forward, makes the biggest impact towards other people. And so as we finish this morning, Paul's told us to be giving, to be flexible, to be someone who recognizes people in our midst who do great things, to be brave, to be bold. But ultimately, I think in the end, the thing that brought them together made them a church ready to do ministry more than any other moment they would be in their life was that they focused on being loving, treating each other with love, doing all that in love. And he goes, you guys are going to make an impact. You're going to make a difference in this world. And that, in the end, is how Paul leaves them. And I think it's how he leaves us. So it's our call. And it's also kind of appropriate this morning as a lot of you guys have in your hands here on the first Sunday of the month, we take communion together. And if you didn't get a communion packet, don't worry, raise your hand. We've got plenty of them to hand out or throw your way, but raise your hand if you need it. But as he ends in love, and in chapter 13, he said it's all about love. I mean, it's a great reminder for us too, that the love of God is where all of this starts. The love of God poured out for each and every one of us in these elements. The cracker and the juice that symbolically here represent the body and the blood of Jesus given for us on the cross is an incredible reminder that love in the end is what wins, that love in the end is what matters, that love in the end of God for us is what changes us, and now we reflect back out into this world as a church, as people involved in the church and making a difference in this world. And so I think it's so appropriate that we take communion as a church who gathers together under God's love, who remembers all that he's done for us, who then reflects that back on other people. And so, with everyone with communion, let's pray, and then we'll take it together. Lord, I thank you so much that this message ends, or this series ends, with such an amazing reminder of what you're all about. And as your people, you want us to be all about love. And we're thankful for your grace and your goodness, and how you've given your son Jesus on the cross for us, how in these elements we hold in our hands, we hold the reminder that we are forgiven, that we are destined for a greater future, and that it's your love that gets us there. And as we take communion this morning and reflect on all that we've learned through this book and we've learned today, we just pray that we would be more loving people, more reflective of God who is so good to us. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for the cross. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.